Welcome back, everybody. I noticed there's like a, when I had the microphones were muted, there was like a constant hum or something going on. I don't know, the mixer was showing a bar on the bottom. I don't know if you guys were hearing anything, but what's wrong here? Okay, what are we singing first here?
It is well with my soul.
That's number 321. Is it in the room? And this other one's in the room too? Alright, it is well with my soul is the first song, number 321. And then the next one's number 12, in the garden. Alright, so hold on.
They use a specific name, all they gotta do is ban that specific name. It doesn't matter. Even if they change their name, they can still ban the old name. Wow. If there's software, in other words, when they download this software, it actually follows on that layer. Alright, we're this one is as well as my soul.
When peace like a river ascendeth my way, when sorrows like seasons roll, forever my love, thou hast taught me to sing, it is well.
If you are new, it'll pop up a new window and you can sing along.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds rush to sing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me is falling. But he bids me go through the voice of love. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other
has ever known. Okay. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Keep baboon in your prayers, folks. All right. By your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray that you accept our worship. We pray that our hearts are cut, that we realize that this is not routine. We're coming here together to worship you, whether it's online or offline. We want your presence to be made known, Father. We want to please you. We know that your word says whenever two or more are gathered that you are there in our midst, and so we thank you for being here, because we are gathered, even though it's some of us are gathered electronically. We are gathered. So thank you for being here, and please accept our worship, because we love you and we trust you and we want to do what pleases you. And so let our hearts realize that this is not just some routine thing that we do each week. We come here to be with you, to be close to you, because we love you. And thank you for blessing us for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was just reading about that the other day, not to, I think it was in Sister White's writings, of course, that should be not to be complacent with worship service. Because he is here. He is most assuredly here. All right. Picking up from where we left off last week, organized prophecy of an organized God. I mean, everything that he does has an order, has a reason, has a foundation. So we have to figure out the best way to understand the prophecy is to get a firm foundation in how they're organized. And so before we get into the 70 weeks or the 69 weeks or the 490 years or the 483 years or the 1260 or 1335 or whatever, you know, all the different prophecies, the 2300, I mean, just, and even the plagues, the seals, the trumpets and all that. Before we get into that stuff, we have to build a foundation. We have to understand how prophecy is organized. Last week we were more or less in Daniel, and now we're in Matthew chapter 24. And you might want to put your thumb in the book of Revelation, but that's, or just keep your thumb in Daniel, because you, I'm sorry, Matthew, because you're going to be going back and forth to Revelation. It parallels rather nicely in Matthew 24. It parallels the whole book of Revelation, actually, which I'll explain in a moment. Matthew 24:15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." You know, the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew constitutes the link between the two main prophetic books of Daniel and Revelation. It is indeed in this chapter that Jesus himself invites us to study the book of Daniel. As we more or less found out in the last sermon. Because even here in Matthew 24:15, it says, "Let whoso readeth, let him understand." I mean, he's more or less talking to those who do embrace Scripture. Like Jeremiah, "I found thy words, I did eat them." You know? And this chapter also inspired the structure of the book of Revelation, as we're going to see today. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So, here we see more or less the beginning of chapter 24 of the Gospel according to Matthew, also called the Sermon on the Mount. The essentials of this chapter can also be found in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 13 or Luke in chapter 21. But the text opens with the announcement of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. Verse 3, in Matthew 24, verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" Okay, now your NIVs and your RSVs, your Deuteronomes, all the other corrupted Bibles out there will say the end of the age. The end of the age. Why? Because it's not the end of the world for Satan. It's just the end of an age for him. When the 1,000 years begins, he's going to be alive. But according to Scripture, Jeremiah and all the other, like I say, there's dead bodies all around the planet. See, this is why Revelation says he's bound by chains. It's chains of circumstance. He's got nobody to tempt. Everybody that he had complete control over are dead. Because when that seventh plague hit and we left the planet, they ain't going to be able to survive. For example, you might want to explain to your Jehovah Witness friends, you can have as many no windows as you want on your church buildings. If a mountain's going to shake like a reed in the wind, how do you think that your brick building is going to handle it? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that they're going to stay behind and clean up the mess of all those dead bodies. When the Bible is very plain, it'll be a feast day for the birds. They're the ones that are going to be cleaning up the mess. Eat the flesh of horses and the flesh of kings, it says in the Scriptures. All right, so in the eyes of the disciples, the temple of Jerusalem was so impressive that the announcement of its complete destruction could only mean the end of the world. They thought, of course. To answer this question, Jesus gave them a sermon whose structure inspired the author of the book of Revelation. For example, Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 3, is more or less the introduction, which can be seen in chapters 1 to 5 of the book of Revelation. It's the opening scene in the presentation of Revelation. And then you've got part 1, 2, and 3, and then you've got a conclusion. Part 1 of Matthew 24 is from verses 4 to 14. You'll find part 1 in Revelation, verses 6, or chapters 6 to 9, talking about the signs of the times, which is also what Matthew will talk about, the signs of the times. Part 2, we're going to follow this too, by the way. If you guys want a copy of this, I can put a transcript online. Part 2 is Matthew chapter 24 again, of course, but verses 15 to 28, which speaks of tribulation and worldwide apostasy, but so does chapters 10 to 14 in the book of Revelation. Part 3 is verses 29 to 31, which is chapters 15 to 20 in the book of Revelation, which both speak of the return of Jesus and its effects. And then the conclusion, of course, would be verses 32 to 51, which is chapters 21 to 22 of Revelation, which is just a personal appeal by the Almighty to follow Him. Follow God. So let us illustrate the outline with some verses, beginning with the introduction of Matthew chapter 24 in the book of Revelation. Matthew 24:3 again says, "And He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" Revelation 1:1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which will shortly come to pass." It's kind of like John asked the question, when shall these things be? Well, I'll show you right now. And then Jesus was going to show the apostles. One's asking the question, the other one's getting the answer. These two texts pursue the same goal. They reveal what the future has in store. Now jump down to verse 6 of Matthew 24. "Then you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Well, in Revelation 6 and verse 4, there's the parallel. "And there went out another horse that was red. And the power is given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." There is no peace on this planet. There's wars all over the place. We know that. That's our reality. Continuing, it says, and that they should kill one another. "And there was given unto him a great sword." Military. Wars. Both Matthew and Revelation speak of the wars. These two texts move on to a section about the signs of the times, foretelling, you know, the wars and rumors of wars. About verse 7 of Matthew 24, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places," or strange places, different places. Look at Revelation 6:8 now. There's the parallel. "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, which had on his name, and said on it was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over them, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth." So let's note that the close parallel between Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation, both foretell great disasters, famines, wars, sowing death in their wake. And do you know how pestilence arrives on mankind? How did the bubonic plague get here? Little beasts called rats. And the reason there were so many rats is because there was hardly any cats. Because the Catholic thought, of course, because they don't, you know, the priests don't read Bibles, they come up and, it's kind of like watching that Sylvia woman on Montel Williams on Wednesdays. She gives you her opinion, or it's all yes, yes, yes. It's all positive, positive, positive. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's your dead grandma at the end of your bed. Or, oh, yeah, yeah, your loved one will have a wonderful life. Or what do you know? That's what the priests used to do, sit there, you know, in flowery speech, tickle the ears. That's all they do. And so the rumor had it that cats were familiars for witches. And so they had all the cats killed. Well, the less the rats, the less the cats, the more the rats. And so what happened? You get these little things called fleas. Another little beast. It has this disease. It's on the rats. There's so many rats around. The rat doesn't really have to bite anybody. That little flea that's on the rat jumps off the rat, gets in your bed, bites you. You get the bubonic plague. Matthew 24, verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." A friend of the ministry from Canada, on a regular basis, sends me photos. I didn't look at them yet today. I got them just yesterday. Another bunch of pictures from these magazines, and I don't know if she's getting them from Canada or Paris. It's called Paris Match. I got some of the pictures in my next newsletter about, it's their magazine, whose? It's stuff that's going on in Paris. Okay. And they don't hide, they don't give a lily with these pictures. It's amazing to me how they show these mobs chasing these Christian men. It's like this one guy's old and the other guy's young. One guy, the old guy, they just show him on the side of the road dead next to his bike, and all his groceries all over the ground, and whatever the mob didn't want to steal was still laying there. And the other guy, they show him, like, they got, like, a pictorial of him in the eyes. I mean, they're showing him getting beat up, they're showing him getting chased, or showing him getting hit with sticks. And then finally, they show him on the ground, laying there in a fetal position with one of the mob people with a machete 8 inches into his gut. They show both of these guys. And they have this in the this is normal. They're killing them now. They're killing the Christians now because these guys went into a Muslim neighborhood looking for work because they couldn't find work in where they lived, and they were Christian. And they found out, and they were chased out of their towns and killed. Get out of here. We don't want that Christian infection in our area. And they killed them. But because they have something to do with Jesus. Yet the Muslims, being the hypocrites that they are with this aspect, they say Jesus was a prophet. Then why are you killing his followers? Isn't Muhammad a prophet? According to you, anyway. But he's not a prophet, of course. He's a child molester. But these pictures, are it's just amazing how, like in my next newsletter, I took some of them out. I couldn't. The picture was so big. This one picture that they got about this, that they're doing this entertainment now in Paris, where they reenact the Roman Colosseum. I mean, they reenact everything with the you know, like they do out here. What like those knights, they call them Knights Templar or something. I don't know. They got these places you can go to now and get drunk. When you come in there, you got to wear old-fashioned clothing, and everybody in the place has all this medieval clothing on. They got horses, and they have these long staves and stuff that they have these those, you know, where the knights are shining armor, they're fighting and stuff. And it's a big to-do. You spend a week in there and watch all this stuff, and you talk with the, you know, you drink the green ale and all that. Well, they're doing the same thing in Paris now. But they got the whole Colosseum. They got a big old Colosseum that they built. And they've got these chariot races and these battles with, what do they call it, big long sword? Is it a lance or something? Or a lance? And they're running back and forth and they're hitting each other's shields and all this other stuff. And they also have, and they do this with a two-page spread. It was so big it wouldn't fit on my scanner. So I had to hang it on a little my door here. I hung it on the door, the two-page spread, and took a photo with a digital camera and then put that on the newsletter. What it is, it's a picture of a beautiful young woman with her hands up in the air, spread out, because she's roped. She's like chained to these two posts that are about 5 feet apart, and there's this big old male lion next to her getting ready to eat her. That's entertainment now. That's entertainment in Paris. Let's reenact the Christian burnings and the killing and sending the Christians in to get eaten. I mean, look at the Worldwide Wrestling Federation with all those guys throwing each other out. That's entertainment. Acting like you're beating each other senseless and killing each other. That's entertainment. Pretty soon it's going to get to a point where it's no longer enough of a shock value. Have you heard of the snuff films? Those are disgusting. But it's a porn, but what they do is they actually kill the girl at the end of the porn. She doesn't know she's going to be killed, but they videotape the whole thing. That came out in the 70s. They're illegal, of course. And you get caught every now and then. But they still do it. That's considered entertainment. Pretty soon it's going to get to a point, especially after the Marcus here, that it's going to become vital entertainment. It's going to be legal to kill the Christian. Because we know what the prophecy says. But anyway, getting back, 24 verse 9 says, they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. Well, look at Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So, of course, these two texts predict difficult times for the believers themselves, persecuted and put to death for having followed Jesus. And the only reason the devil does this stuff is to make Christianity seem unpopular. Oh, I don't want nothing to do with Christianity. It's nothing but headaches and heartaches. I'm going to have to deal with this, that, and the other. Well, yeah, you might. But we have a mighty God. Have you heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Have you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you heard of them singing while they were on fire? Have you heard of them smiling as they're killing them? Have you heard of them praising their Lord? Have you heard what the little girl said in Russia before they killed her? There was this Muslim guy in there, you know, with the 300 kids that got killed in that school. And he turned around, he's facing the crowd, and he goes, look at the clock. But I can't remember exactly what he was saying about Allah. He said something about Allah. And he says something derogatory about Christ. It's in the magazine that friend of mine from Canada sent me. They put this stuff in the you don't see this in the USA. They won't put this anti-Christian information in magazines in the USA. Our media is completely controlled. And so they're talking about all this stuff, and one little girl says, Christ is risen. That's all she said. That was her last words. That's when they opened fire and they started blowing up the bombs. Right after she said, Christ is risen. That is the ultimate statement. That is the ultimate devil you lost statement. I can imagine how many people were burning at the stake said, Christ is risen, before they breathed their last. Matthew 24:21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And Revelation 13:15 says, that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, legislate and enforce. Speak and cause, legislate and enforce. Legislate laws and then enforce the laws. Speak and cause. That as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There's your parallel. These two texts also foretell the situation will become critical, as everyone will have to choose. Where was I reading it? Where they went down the roads. When did they do this? When did they do this? Okay. The early Christian church. The early Christian church. Remember how the Christians were hiding in the catacombs of Rome? The reason they went down to the catacombs is because Dionysius, or whatever his name was, Caesar Dionysius, actually the Caesar before him was a lot more evil than he was, but he only lived 2 years in reign as a Caesar. But this guy picked up after him, but the other guy was a lot worse. He made it illegal to be Christian and all this other stuff, and he made a declaration that you had to go door-to-door. All the soldiers had to go door-to-door and ask the question per door. And they're going to do that to us, too, like they did with the Jews. Remember this, how did they put on the Jews, Hitler? He went door-to-door. You know, are you going to follow this or not? You're going to be killed? Well, they did the same thing with the Jews. They did the same thing with the Christians back in the day, and they're going to do the same thing with us. What they did back in Roman days was they went door-to-door and they asked the question, do you have the declaration? That's where I saw it. Dr. Carl Baugh was on the TV the other night, and I was watching him. And he had this other guy on there, this researcher, who has all these old documents, and one of them was 2,000 years old, of an actual document that a family had in their home to prove that they weren't worthy of death, that they weren't Christian. It was to prove they weren't Christian, that they were believers and worshippers of Dionysius. You know, because Caesar was a god, like the Pope. The Lord God Pope was the Lord God Caesar. Yeah. Well, they're all more or less going to look the same with the weird Caesar hair. There's the leaf, the gold leaf on their heads. But anyway, if you didn't have the documentation that stated that you were a Caesar worshipper, then they had a miniature bust in their little chariot, a small bust of Dionysius, or whatever his name was. They would bring the bust, you know what a bust is, it's the head and the shoulders of a statue. They'd bring it in your house, a little tiny altar set up, and you got this little thing of incense that you got to make an offering to the bust. If you don't do it, the father of the household, the man of the household, is instantly killed with a sword, and the women and children are taken to be sold for slavery. This is the reason that the Christians went into the catacombs. This is what started it. And this is all the documentation they were showing on the TV the other day. That was awesome to watch that. Anyway, getting back. This is what's going to happen to us soon. So that's why we're going to head out for the hills and stuff like that. They're going to be going door to door. Some of us won't be as fortunate as others to be able to get to the hills. Some of us might end up in the prisons. And you know they're not going to give you kosher meals, and so you're going to be eating whatever you can. That's not, you know, like they give you bread with your pork. Eat the bread. As long as it doesn't have the pork on it. All right, Matthew 24, verses 24 to 25 says, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, and so much as it were, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. For some reason, a lot of the preachers out there don't view that if it were possible part of that verse. They all say it's possible to deceive the elect. Where are they getting this from? I look the Bible back to front. I can't find that verse where the election be deceived. I just don't get it. And then Jesus finishes off by saying, behold, I have told you before. The book of Revelation 13:13. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. Look at Maitreya. Look at Benny Hinn. Look at all these false prophets and teachers that are going around doing so-called great signs and wonders. And to complicate the situation, because we've already got enough problems, so-called convincing miracles will give people the impression of following God. I mean, how many tens of thousands of people are at these Benny Hinn crusades? I mean, they pan the audience with the camera every time to let you see. They make a point to do that. To let you know, hey, we can't all be wrong. This guy's got to be something. And every time it starts, every single time Benny Hinn starts, he always wears the pure white clothing. He's always got the white suit, the white shirt, the white tie, the white slacks. Or if he doesn't have a tie, he just has a white shirt or whatever with that priest collar on it. And he comes out, but before he comes out, they start singing, "How Great Thou Art," that song that's dedicated to God. When they start singing that song is when he walks out on stage, like they're singing it to him or something. Unbelievable. Matthew 24:24, "For there shall rise false Christs, false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, that was, if it, you know, insomuch if it were possible to see the very elect." Well, the Revelation 13:14 says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which had had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." These two, oh, by the way, that sword, of course, was the military situation as well with Napoleon. Just like the other sword with the wars. Plus, sword in Scripture also means, in prophecy means the Bible, if it's a two-edged sword, Old Testament, New Testament. So these two texts that I just read confirm the apostasy will be generalized or worldwide. Matthew 24:29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened." We know that happened in, when did that happen? It's going to happen again, of course. These are parallel prophecies in that. "The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven." We had a blood red moon, or a rusty red moon the other night. What was it, Wednesday? It was like a rusty red. It didn't quite get bloody looking, but it was red. It was rust red. It's like a deep red. Like a dead blood. You ever see blood on the ground? You cut your finger and it hits the ground, and 5-10 minutes later it's got like a brownish color. Coagulated blood or whatever, I don't know. Revelation 16:10 says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness." So finally, this last section of text presents the return of Jesus preceded by a celestial phenomenon like the darkening of heavenly bodies. You know, it's always darkness before the dawn. You know. Matthew 24:30. It says, "And there shall appear a sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." But look at Revelation 19:11. And it says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So both texts immediately move on with the return of Jesus as an event which is described as glorious and universally visible. It's not a secret rapture like they're all saying. He comes with a great noise. The archangel blasts the trumpet. The mountains shake like reeds in the wind. I mean, the heavens are scrolled back. I mean, it's just, how do you miss that? How do you make that a secret? You know, every eye shall see him, and it doesn't mean every camera eye. You know, I remember back in the year 2000, actually in 1999, late 99, they put these poles. You see, these poles are like 20 or 25 feet tall on the Mount of Olives, and they had cameras, video cameras on each pole pointing upward. They were going to videotape the second coming. So they thought. I wonder if that's what the devil's going to plan. You know? Who knows? Who cares? Matthew 24:30 says, "And they shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Well, look at Revelation 18:9. "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her." So according to both of these texts, Jesus' return will not delight everybody. I mean, the Bible's plain, it's a great and dreadful day. We will say, "This is our God, and we have waited for him." They will say, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb, and he who sits on the throne." They want the rocks to fall on them. And they're going to, too. I mean, there's that gigantic cave in Oregon. Remember we talked about that a couple of months ago? They got these big, weird witch meetings and stuff like that going on over there. It's they made the cave. It's a man-made cave. Well, actually, it started off as a regular cave, I guess. It's in a mountain. But I think they did a nuclear blast inside of it to make it even wider, where you could have an entire city inside. And what's it for? Well, the Clintons, the Bushes, all the elite. So that when they're figuring, you know, when this nuclear war thing or the, God forbid, the Bible's true, seventh plague hits, we can hide in here. You know, these guys actually think Lucifer, their god. That's what they call him. Even though that's not his name anymore. That was his heavenly name. They think he's going to win. Matthew 24:31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Revelation 19:14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean." So, according to Matthew 24 and Revelation, Jesus will not come alone, but accompanied by his heavenly armies, made up of millions and millions and millions of angels. Has anybody ever had a dream like that? That always reminds me of that one dream I had years and years ago, where my first dream regarding the end of the world. I had like 7 of them. They're all these different gloomy dreams, but this one was, I'm at my parents' house, and I happen to look out the window, and I see this cloud getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden, I realize it's not a cloud. It's just so many angels. It looks like a cloud. Picture that if you can. I like the way sometimes dreams can get so lucid where you can actually see stuff like that. It's pretty neat. So that's more or less what it's going to look like. There's going to be so many angels, it's going to look like a cloud. But the moment it gets closer and closer and closer, you're going to realize that it isn't a cloud. It's just a bunch of angels. Yeah. Well, it'll be a cloud of angels. Well, yeah, there'll be a cloud there too, I know, but there's going to be so many angels. They themselves will look like a cloud as well. So that night. You did too? You had a dream like that too? Alrighty then. Alright, Matthew 24:31, again, where it speaks of they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. We'll look at Revelation 20:4. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ." So the resurrection and gathering of Jesus' people takes place, of course. And both are mentioned of in Matthew and Revelation. There's that other, another parallel. Matthew 24:46, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Well, Revelation 22:7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So, Matthew 24 in the book of Revelation conclude with a personal appeal to follow God and serve him with loyalty, faithfulness, and perseverance, keeping our hearts, you know, pure by the teachings of the Word of God. He finds us at work, keeping his sayings. Verses 46-47 of Matthew, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." And then Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and to give every man according as his work shall be." So likewise, both texts confirm that our choices, our deeds, our words, and thoughts will determine the nature of the reward our Lord gives us. And then Matthew 24:33, finishing up, says, "So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it is near even at the door. Therefore," verse 44 says of Matthew 24, "therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So the main purpose of Matthew 24, like the other prophetic books of the Bible, is to help us properly prepare ourselves for that great day of the return of our Lord. Jesus said, "Behold, I have told you before." And it also blesses our faith, too. If you go to John 14:29, real quick, pull it out here. I'm going to get the exact wording. This is my favorite verse. I put it on the site in a couple of places, just in hidden places. Like if you have your resolution set kind of high and you put up my website full blast, on the extreme top right, I got a little thing that says John 14:29. But if you have 800x600 or 1024x whatever, you're not going to see it. It's just hidden up there, because it's a little gift for people that have large large resolutions. Because I have a massive resolution on one of my monitors, and the other one I just got 1024. But from Matthew 14:29, which says, "And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass you might believe." This is what I love about prophecy. "And I have seen it happen on the street." And this is why we're going to concentrate on prophecy for the next 18 months at least. Prophecy is powerful. The word is powerful, we know that, but prophecy, for some reason, I mean, it lends credence to the message. This is what made me look and investigate Seventh-day Adventists. This is one of the main reasons. When I started getting into prophecy, and I started finding out that there was one denomination on the planet that did that as well, and it was the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, I am not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm talking about the early Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Ninth Hour Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are the 11th Hour believer. And because I've seen how it affects people. I mean, okay, prophecy is one thing, but when you have proof it happened, and you can see the eyes light up, it's just amazing to me how it just lights people's eyes up when you can show them that Jesus, when he said, "Behold, I've told you before," and it really does happen that way. It blesses them, especially teenagers for some reason. I don't know. I mean, I've seen it bless adults, but more so with the young. So, will Jesus' prophetic words find fertile soil in your heart? Or will we choose to neglect it until it's too late? Think of the people of 70 A.D. All they had to do was read, you know, as the prophet Daniel said, investigate one book. Jesus himself is talking about Daniel. Investigate that book. If they would have understood what was going on, if they would have just read their Bibles, the people that stayed behind in the city would never have died. They never would have stayed behind. They would have done like the rest of the Christians did. They only had to concentrate on the one prophecy. When the abomination of desolation surrounds the holy place, those who are in Judea to flee to the mountains. But we've got a lot more prophecies. And they're all happening. We all see them. And this is what moves so many of us to do what we do. So the decision is up to each and every one of us. And I pray that you're blessed in the coming weeks. Coming months, coming years. Because we don't really know how much time we got left. The way things are going, things are moving kind of quickly, we know. But there's still a lot of things that the governments have to put in place before they can actually get to a point where they can say, look, it's illegal to be Christian. It's illegal to be a real Christian. They'll call themselves Christians, of course. But, this one? So we will flee to the mountains? Well, some of us will have the opportunity to flee to the mountains. Some of us won't. Some of us will be thrown in jail. We don't know. See, I look at it this way. If there's no mountains around you, then you might have to flee to a cave. If there's no cave around you, you're probably going to end up in jail or whatever. Who knows? Who cares? Trust the Almighty. He can't be caught off guard. Whatever he has planned will happen. If you want to try to get yourself in a position where you can get to a mountain and the Lord wants you in jail, you're going to go to jail. No way around it. This is what I love about the way the Lord works. Before we came to the Sabbath truth in this family, we were living in the Chicago area. For 1,011 days, we were living in a two-bedroom kitchenette tenement because no one would rent to us because we have so many children. They figured, look, you need to get your own zip code or something. Don't be coming here looking for rent. You know? It was amazing so many times that they would say, I said, you got a four-bedroom house. You decided not to rent to us, or you got too many kids. Well, what are you going to use those four bedrooms for? It's a four-bedroom house. I thought you would want to rent it to a large family. Oh, no, we're thinking of a family that has two kids, you know? Three kids, the most. Where you got one kid for each room, and then a husband and wife in the other room. I thought, oh, okay, whatever. But this went on for 1,011 days. We kept finding places to rent. They kept saying yes, and all of a sudden we couldn't get the house. They all of a sudden would call us and change their mind. Fran and I, you know, remember, we stopped calling the kids. We stopped saying, look, we found a place to move, because we were all excited. We were getting out of this little closet we were living in. And we stopped calling the kids because we knew the one was going to get pulled out. And all of a sudden, we were led to go about 2 hours away from the city. And then all of a sudden, we were out 2 hours away from the city looking for a place, and boom, first house we looked at, they gave it to us. Even though a guy walks up with over $1,000 in his hand, I had $50. He wanted the house too. But the landlord gave me the house because I said, oh, look, all I got is 50. Would you hold it for me for 50? And then the guy goes, look, I'll give you the whole down payment and first month's rent right now. Would you hold it for me? And the guy goes, no, I'll take your 50. He gave it to us. And then later on, I find a job. I get to work in the city, but we're living way far away from the city. Now check this out. The Lord blessed us again. We get a 5-bedroom house on a farm where we prayed for 5 acres for $100 a month. And then all of a sudden I start reading about Sister White. And she says in her writings that the children of God will find housing ridiculously cheap. I'm paraphrasing, of course. She says they'll find housing outside of the city in the rural areas, ridiculously cheap housing, and then they will also get work in the city. And this is exactly what happened to us. And so I thought, who cares where the mountain is? Who cares where the cave is? If the Lord wants me in the mountain, some situation is going to happen where we can't stay where we're at. In other words, we tried and tried and tried to stay up in the Chicago area. We couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. No one would let us live up there. The Lord didn't want us there, so no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't stay there. So no matter how hard he tried to live near a mountain or live near a cave to get there in safety, if that's not what the Lord has planned for you, don't bother with it. Live peacefully. Trust him. No matter where you're at. Like right out, where we're living now, there ain't no caves. There's no caves out here. There's no mountains out here. It's just flat. I mean, it's not bad as Illinois was flat. This has got like rolling kind of ground. It's not totally flat. It's better to look at. It's easier on the eyes. But we have nowhere that we can think of to go. But I trust my Lord. I saw him do it before. We didn't know we were supposed to move out of the city. We didn't know we were supposed to get cheap housing. We didn't know we were supposed to work in the city and live in the world. We didn't know any of this stuff. The Lord knew it. His prophet, Sister White, told her about it, but we didn't know that. And we went anyway, because that's where the Lord will direct his children. So don't worry about it. If there's not a mountain near you, and the Lord wants you to be on a mountain, something's going to happen. You're going to lose your house. You're going to end up living someplace near a mountain. So don't worry about it. Just trust him. All right, what are we singing? We're singing, is it from the room? It is? 363. Everybody leaning on the everlasting arms.
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed in peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Okay, if you can kneel, please do so and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we trust you, we worship you, we love you. We thank you so much for giving us all that we need. And thank you, Father, for not giving us too many riches so that we'll turn our backs on you. And thank you for not letting us be too poor so that we'll steal and take your name in vain. We thank you, Father, for giving us exactly what we need, because we're nothing but pilgrims. We understand we're just visiting this planet. Thank you for getting us ready. Thank you for changing our faith. Thank you for giving us the latter rain in more abundance than you did the early rain. Thank you for giving us all opportunities to share these truths with others and giving us the courage to do so. And even if it means just sticking a tract in a pocket, you know, like when you go to the store, and the clothing that's hanging in the rack, to stick tracks in the pockets, or stick tracks in books, or in bathrooms, and wherever. Even if it's just handing a track, we thank you for the courage to do so, and blessing others. Thank you, Father, for this Sabbath. Thank you for blessing the remainder of this day. Thank you for such a beautiful day, and giving us an opportunity to go have fellowship after church, too, with like-minded believers. We thank you, Father, for the week ahead of us. Thank you for blessing all of us with those things that we need, financially, spiritually, and physically. Thank you for giving us those things that we need, because we look at the flowers in the field, Father, and they have what they need. And you love us more than you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.